and 7. Heavenly Father, we can do nothing without you. We rely upon you for the air that we breathe. And you said that if we would abide in you and your words would abide in us, we would bear much fruit, showing ourselves to be your disciples. And Father, I ask for your anointing this morning. I pray you would anoint my lips and help me to rightly divide the word. And I pray that you would give all of us hearts that are open and ears that could be open so we understand the word and apply it to our lives. We want to walk in truth and in spiritual health. So bless this hour together, Heavenly Father. We do look forward to Easter next week, and we do commit that to you in advance for your favor. And yes, Lord, we do remember Scott Dowell for your miracle of healing in his life. Now, Lord, we turn our attention to your word, and we thank you, and we give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, 1 Corinthians 7. Well, we've already introduced the book of 1 Corinthians. It was one of the earlier books written, and Paul has started a church there. In the book of Acts, we read, and he was there for a year and a half. And we have acknowledged that it was a wealthy city, and it was a city with a lot of sexual vice and corruption. And he immediately has some problems to address to this church. The church that was divisive, they said, I follow this guy, I follow this guy. He addressed that. Then they had lawsuits, and he addressed that. They had sexual impurity, and he addressed that. And now we come in chapter 7 to the subject in 1 Corinthians of marriage. 1 Corinthians 7, the subject of marriage. They had written him a letter, we don't have a copy of it, asking him questions. And they, evidently they had some questions about marriage. And so he's going to, in this chapter, tell us that there are advantages to being single. So let's begin reading, chapter 7. Now, for the matters you wrote about, so they had written him, it is good for a man not to marry. But since there is so much immorality, each one should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not a command. I wish that all men were as I am, but each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. So he begins by saying it's actually good for a man not to marry. Now, evidently there was some context going on here of a crisis. In verse 26 of this chapter, he's going to tell us, because of the present crisis, it might be better not to marry. Now, we're not told what that crisis is. It could have been growing persecution at that point. It could have been some other crisis that was taking place. But he's saying that it's going to be difficult if you marry because there's a crisis going on. Okay? And so therefore, he seems to say, you know, it might be good not to get married, but it's okay to marry. It's an interesting chapter. Let me just step back and say, first of all, if you look at the Bible as a whole, God blesses marriage. The Bible is pro-marriage. Let's be clear. Now, even Paul probably had been married. He had been a Pharisee, and he had been apparently a voting member of the Sanhedrin, according to Acts 26:10. He was probably married because he had to have a wife to be in the Sanhedrin, and his wife had probably died or left him when he became a Christian. Paul, therefore, now had the gift of singleness. He says, I wish everybody had the gift that I have, he says in verse 7, that gift of being single. But before I even comment on these verses, I want you to think about, what does the Bible say about marriage? Genesis 2:18 says it is not good for man to be alone. God had made the world in 6 days. He'd made all things. He made man on the sixth day. And then he said, he'd been saying, it's very good, it's very good, it's good. But then he said, it is not good for man to be alone. Guys, we were created to have help. And so God took the side of Adam and a rib, and he created Eve, and he brought the woman to the man, and the two became one flesh. And we do better with help. We need a helpmate. Janet and I have been married for 48 and a half years. Should I live another year and a half and get to have a 50th with her, that would be quite an honor. I am pro-marriage. I love my marriage. There's not issues. There's always issues in any marriage. You have to work at it. But marriage is a great blessing from God. It's a great gift. Proverbs 18:22 says, he who finds a wife finds what is good and finds favor from the Lord. I'd like favor from the Lord. You get yourself a Proverbs 31 wife who helps take care of the home, and you're free to then serve the Lord better, guys. Proverbs 12:4 says, a wife of noble character is her husband's crown. Proverbs 31:10 says, a wife of noble character who can find? And one I was reminded of this morning by my wife is, it says, I don't have a reference, but in Proverbs it says, lands and property are inherited from parents, but a wise and prudent wife is from the Lord. You can inherit money from your parents, if they have any. But you can't, only God can give you a godly wife. You can't go to some catalog and find a godly wife. The wife you have, gentlemen, is a gift from God if she's a Christian wife. Two are better than one, Ecclesiastes 4 says. Two are better than one. They have a better return for their labor. So the Bible is total position. It's pro-marriage. Of course it is. Because Jesus said in the beginning, God said in Genesis chapter 1, be fruitful and multiply. The only way we can multiply is through a man and a woman coming together and having children. And in Malachi, it says, I have not made the two one because I wanted godly offspring. God wants us to raise Christian children. And so marriage is a great blessing. But here, now we go to 1 Corinthians 7. Paul is saying, let's go to the text. He says, it's good not to marry because of the present crisis. Just circle verse 26, present crisis. Okay. And he says, but since there is, verse 2, 1 Corinthians 7, 2, since there is so much immorality, you should have a wife. And the husband should fulfill his duty to the wife, and the wife to the husband. Your body's not your own, wives. Your body's not your own, husband. Don't deprive each other, but come together so you won't be tempted from lack of self-control. And he says, I'm just saying this is, it's not a command, but it's what you should do. You see, they were living in Corinth where there was sexual immorality everywhere. And it's not too different here in America, is it? There was opportunity for sexual immorality all around them. Remember, they had the temple to Aphrodite, the goddess of love, and they had 1,000 temple prostitutes walking around the city. You go to the temple, you could have sex. That was temptation. And he's saying, because there's so much immorality and temptation around you, it's better to be married if you can't contract, unless you have the gift of singleness, the gift of celibacy. And if you, that's another story. But he says, otherwise, come together. And that really speaks to me, actually, of God's blessing on marriage and sexual love. I'm blunt. I don't mind being that way. You know, God created us in spirit, mind, and body. And in my marriage, God wants me to have, number one, spiritual communication with my wife. So that means we're going to read the Word. I'm going to lead us in the Word. We're going to pray together. We're going to talk about Jesus together. Jesus is going to be the key of our marriage, the center of our marriage, spiritual communication. And then in mind, that different word than the spirit. Spirit is pneumos in the Greek. We get the word for air or lungs, pneumonia, pneumos, the spirit. The flesh is the psuche. We get the word psychology. It's the mind, or the mind. So you got the spirit, mind, and body. And the mind is mental communication. So Janet and I not only pray and read the Bible, we do crossword puzzles, and we plan gardens, and we have creative, fun communication on a lot of subjects. That's mental communication. And then there is the body, and the body is not evil. The sinful nature is, but the body isn't. The body is a gift from God, and God wants us to have sexual communication in our marriage. It's not a minor thing, and we are not to, I mean, it's a need in our lives, it's sexual communication for most of us. And so God wants us to have a fulfilling life and not to deprive each other. So in other words, you should not, as I've heard said, use sex as a weapon, saying, well, don't talk to me. I'm not gonna, and we're not going to have sex for 6 months because I don't like you. You can't do that. You are not to deprive each other. Your body belongs to your partner. And so you are to, you know, to come together by mutual consent. Now, I realize that's kind of bluntly put, but that's what Paul just said. He said, don't deprive each other. There's temptation around you. And so that suggests to me, I take it as a positive. Have a joyful, creative sex life with your partner. Don't deprive each other. Be creative. And so that's what Paul is saying. Unless you have the gift of being single. Now, there is, in verse 7, if you have the gift that I have, apparently Paul had that point where he didn't, after whoever he'd been married to, he didn't need a wife. Who would have wanted to be married to Paul anyway? Shipwrecked 3 times, beaten, flogged, stoned to death, wouldn't have been real easy. And so Paul had this gift of singleness. I have a friend named Dave Matthews in the Philippines. He's a good friend of mine. And he's a missionary. He's really effective missionary. And in the beginning, I was kind of his mentor because he came in our church and I was pastoring. But now he's been over there for years, church planting. And David is about 10 years younger than me. And I've tried the whole time I've known him to get him to get married. I would tease him because he's been single his whole life. And it's still a running joke between the two of us. But he has the gift of singleness. If he has the ability to just serve in the ministry in an undivided way to the Lord. And there is an advantage. Paul's going to talk about it. Singleness, you can serve in undivided devotion. Marriage can be very distracting. But marriage is also very much a positive because two people, if they serve the Lord together, wow, the husband and wife serving the Lord. You know, your husband is called to be a doctor, I'll point to you, then your wife supports him to be a doctor. Your husband is called to be a pastor, wife supports him to be a pastor. And I believe in that traditional view of the helpmate, and that's another teaching, but God created it that the woman would help her husband and that together the two of them would fulfill their mission in life in serving Jesus Christ. So this is the outline of our text. And then in verse 8, it says, now to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So if you've got passion and you just can't control it, get married. Marry the girl. And we used to joke about this. It's better to marry than to burn. But it's talking about with passion. So don't, you know, God, unless you have that gift of singleness, it's better to get married. Unless you have that gift. Verse 10, to the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. So if you stay married. And then verse 12, to the rest I say this, I, not the Lord. Now this is an interesting chapter because he will say the Lord, not I. And then he will say, I, not the Lord. And he's like, what is he talking about? There were certain things that Jesus taught while he was on the earth. And so in verse 10, where he says, not I, but the Lord. The Lord on the Sermon on the Mount said, don't divorce your wife, right? So he says, that was what the Lord said. Do not divorce. But now he's going to say, this is something the Lord didn't talk about, but it's going to be I saying it. But he's still saying it with the authority of the Holy Spirit. That's how I take it. So he says to verse 12, and this is where I'll make it clear if I can. To the rest I say this, I, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer, and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified by the believing wife. And the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. So, and then he goes on to say, how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? And how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? So he says, in this chapter, he's saying, whatever circumstance, if you're single and you can stay single without passion over being a problem, then stay single. But if you're single and you're burning with passion, get married. And for you guys who are already married, stay married. Stay married. There is no exit door in marriage. Once you get in, you don't leave the back door open. Before God, you say, till death do us part. And now, if some of you have been through a divorce, there's no condemnation for you. But let me say this, that marriage is to be honored by all. And so there is no option to exit. So you make your marriage work. You make your marriage work. Now, in the Roman Empire, there were many, that, as there are today, that had an unequal yoke. You had a believer married to an unbeliever. And the question is, well, should I leave? My husband's not a believer. No, don't leave. Stay in that position. Maybe your husband will get saved. But my wife's not a believer. Stay in that marriage. Maybe she'll come to Christ. Only if he or she leaves are you free. But you, as the believer, must remain in that marriage. So, back in 1977, when I came to know Christ, I was a 26-year-old at the time. My wife and I, Janet and I, were kind of invited to a Christian event with a speaker by the name of Greg Laurie. You ever heard of him? And the little music was played, and a very young Greg with long hair down to here, after he gave a message, and it was a very good message, very clear about what it is to come to Christ. And first time I'd ever heard Jesus presented in a way that it wasn't church. It was like, whoa, Jesus is real. He really is the Son of God. I'd never heard that. So he gave a very effective message, and he gave an altar call. You want to receive Christ. And my wife put her hand up, and then he said, well, now I want you to come up out of your chair. And I'm just sitting here holding on to my chair. I was a school teacher down in North San Diego, Fallbrook. And I didn't want to go forward. I was too proud. I kept my head bowed, but I wouldn't get up. But I felt my wife got up. She went forward to receive Jesus Christ. Janet went forward. And I remember afterwards thinking, this is awkward. I was a smoker and a marijuana guy, and I went outside and blew a cigarette. And this is embarrassing. My wife went forward at an altar call. What do I do now? But what happened over the next 3 months is the way Janet lived for Christ began to affect me. People were praying for me. I was under heavy conviction. I knew I was lost. I needed to get out of darkness, terrible darkness. I had not been raised to know God at all. I did not know about Jesus Christ. But I saw this new beauty in my wife, and I began to be drawn to it. And long story short, I came to Christ within 3 months in 1977. I got a Bible for the first time. I was born again. Born again. Radical change. And the two of us ended up being baptized together in the YMCA pool in Encinitas, hand in hand. Born again. And that's, many of you have had a similar thing. Shay and Megan, I baptized both of you. And so you come to Christ at the same time. So it says, he's not saying that it's a guarantee that your spouse will get saved. He's saying the unbeliever is sanctified by the believer, meaning to say the faith of the one partner will put a strong influence. It's still a choice. It's not an automatic thing. Sometimes the unbeliever will leave, in which case that person is free to remarry. There's so much more I could say on it, but the idea of just staying together, and it's very interesting verse 14, otherwise your children would be unclean, as it is they are holy. I shouldn't get into the woods on that very much, but it really makes a difference. If you have underage children, they are actually sanctified by your faith. And So the thing of all children automatically go to heaven and die, I don't agree with that. I see in the Old Testament that the children of the wicked were judged with the wicked. So your faith sanctifies your children until they're of age to make their own decision. I would contend that, and I'd be happy to discuss that with anybody at another time. Verse 15, but if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. You're not bound. So if really, you know, this, you can't drive him away. If you drive him away, you're actually doing something you shouldn't do. But if he just leaves, I don't want to be with you anymore, and he walks away, in that case, you're free to remarry. There are two cases where divorce is acceptable. One is if there's physical adultery, which can be forgiven. You don't have to leave, but it is grounds for. The other is if the unbeliever leaves, you're not bound any longer. So verse 17, he says, nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord has assigned him and to which God has called him. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Now, honestly, I don't know how you can become uncircumcised. I think what he's saying is, if you are already a Gentile, stay a Gentile. If you're already a Jew, stay a Jew, in terms of don't worry about, that's the position you were in. In verse 19, he says, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Each one should remain in the situation he was in when God called him. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you, although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's free man. Similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brothers, each man that's responsible to God should remain in the situation God called him to. So people were coming to Christ going, oh no, what should I do? Should I change? And he said, no, stay right where you are and live for Christ in your present situation. When you, whatever that is, just stay in there and just live for Christ. Live as a Christian. Verse 25, now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who, by the Lord's mercy, is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for you to remain as you are. Are you married? Do not seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. Verse 28 is a verse that... I hope it's okay for the pastor to have levity once in a while. It's an interesting chapter that Paul wrote. Those who marry will have many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. That's a verse that I have fun with. If I'm having trouble around the home, I just go, Janet gives me something I have to do, and I go, those who marry will face many troubles in this life. And we kind of laugh about it. I remember being at a wedding, and this young man was going to get married, and I said, do you know the Bible says that those who marry will have many troubles? I put fear in his eyes. So I'm sort of joking with you guys. The truth is, the context here is because of there was a present crisis, they were going to have trouble if they were going to be difficult to marry. But again, as a pastor, what I try and do is don't ever take one verse or one chapter alone. The Bible is a whole book. The best way for spiritual health is to balance scripture with scripture. And the overall position of the Bible is very pro-marriage. But here he says in verse 29, what I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. For the world in its present form is passing away. Very, very light touch on the world. That's a very powerful paragraph. I want us all this morning to think about that paragraph, verse 29. Did you ever think about the fact that the time is short? Of course, it's true when we're older because of life expectancy, but the time is short for all of us. Life is like a vapor, James says. You see your breath, and that's it, it's gone. And he says, we should live. Those who have a wife that they didn't have one. I love Janet and I enjoy hanging out with her, but she's not mine to keep. I understand that. Even if you're mourning or you're happy, don't overdo it, because all this is temporary. It's all temporary. If you buy something, you know, oh, I got a new car. It's great, but don't get too carried away with it. It's not yours to keep. And whatever you're using, it's the world in its present form is passing away. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away. Peter tells us that the present world is reserved for fire. The elements will destroy it. So where should we lay up our treasures? Jesus said, lay them up in heaven. Live for the eternal things, serving the invisible God. The Bible says that you are seated with Christ. You have been raised and seated with him. Set your mind on the things above, not on earthly things. And so we are passing through. We enjoy our wife. We enjoy our home. That's okay. He's not saying that. But we realize that it's temporary. We realize that what matters are the things that are eternal. And so it's just keeping a light touch. And the marriage, the difficulty that they would have. I really think whatever this crisis was, it's almost like if you were to say, don't start a new business during a pandemic, a restaurant, you might have a hard time. And he was finally saying, if you marry now, you're going to have a hard time because of the present circumstances, whatever that was. So that's how I see it. Verse 32, I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. What I'm getting out of that is God wants our undivided devotion. Lord, you have my heart. Lord, you have my heart. Undivided. I love Janet, I love my grandkids, but you have my undivided attention, Lord. That's what God wants. He wants us to be devoted to him. And you can do that even while you're married, folks. If anyone thinks he is acting improperly toward the virgin he is engaged to, and she's getting along in years, and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He is not sinning. They should get married. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion but has control over his own will, and who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. So then, he who marries the virgin does right, he who does not marry her does even better. Is this an interesting chapter or what? I mean, believe me, I'm not the only one who gets tongue-in-cheek. You see the commentaries. You read the commentaries. They're kind of going, Paul, what are you saying here? But he seems to be saying this. He's saying, if you are attracted to a girl and you're not even acting quite properly, you're going a little too tempted on marry her. God wants purity. Marry the girl. But on the other hand, if you find that you do have self-control and you don't want to marry, that's good too. That's even better, he says, because you'll be able to live through that crisis that he is referring to. In verse 39, a woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she's free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. So notice, you know, and he says, in my judgment, she's happier if she stays as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. So if your husband dies or your spouse dies, you're free to remarry. And that's, it seems to be, you know, almost encouraged, but make sure that the person that you do marry belongs to the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us, be not unequally yoked, be yoked unequally with unbelievers. What fellowship does light have with darkness? And so I know this is only a small group, and probably this is not speaking to anyone here, but if you do get married, make sure it's Christian, okay? Make sure that it's not just, you know, he's handsome and I'll convert him later. You know, he's a good-looking guy and we'll get him saved later. Because always that leads to trouble. Instead, marry a believer. Make sure he's a believer. Unusual chapter. The world is passing away. And Paul writes instructions about marriage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this chapter on marriage. I can't help but just think that marriage is a great joy. That indeed the totality of Scripture encourages us that we are to celebrate marriage, and marriage is to be honored. Lord, I pray for the marriages in this church that they would be healthy marriages. I pray that the wives would be submitting to and respecting their husbands, and that the husbands would be loving and leading their wives in the Word of God and prayer. Lord, help the husbands to be the leaders and help them to sacrificially love, to do kindness to their wives. Help the wives to respect and honor and be helpmates to their husbands. And Lord, if there be any that have that gift of singleness, may and can serve you in that undivided devotion and being single, then may they be blessed in that capacity. Lord, thank you that you love us. Thank you that we are under grace and not under the law. And so whatever station we're in now, the blood of the Lamb has covered and removed all of our sin. And so, Father, we do agree that the world in its present form is passing away. And as we said last week, only life it soon will be passed, and only what's done for Jesus will last. And so, Lord, help us in whatever condition we're in, single or married, to live for you. To live for you. Mm-hmm. Be glorified in our homes, Lord. Mm-hmm. Be glorified in our homes, in our marriages, in our children, in our grandchildren. Be glorified. We exalt you. We worship you. Thank you, Lord, that we are all part of your family. You're the author of family. Thank you, Father. So now, Lord, I pray your blessing upon the flock. I pray this will be a wonderful day and a wonderful week in everyone's life as we prepare for Easter celebration. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, we're a little early, and we're going to have a worship song.